All right, guys, welcome back to the Strength and Hands podcast. This is episode 11. When I first started this podcast, I told you that it was for a group of young men that I have in my life at church and at my work who I want to reach with the gospel. This is for them. And so this episode was actually a request from one of those boys. And so I'm so excited to be making it. He asked me, if I'm just getting started in Christianity, what are some of the basics? What are some of the things that I need to know? So that's exactly what I'm going to be going through. This is Christianity 101. If you are loving this podcast, sharing it with your friends, liking, rating, leaving comments, these things are all so important. I will leave links in the description to all those things so that you can do that after the podcast is done. I appreciate it in advance. You guys are awesome. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. So now we are on to the question of the day. The question is, who is your biggest inspiration and why? Inspirational figures are huge. These are people who shape the way that we think, shape the way that we act. And so it's important that we choose really good inspirational figures in our life. For me, one of the biggest inspirations in my life is a man named Ray Comfort. He lives in California. He is a street evangelist who also makes YouTube videos. And I know that sounds crazy for him to be my biggest inspiration. But the reason that is because he understands the gospel and he helped me to understand the gospel properly. Because the gospel is the source of our salvation, that's the most important thing in life. And so to have that clearly explained to me by this man through his YouTube videos was so powerful to me. And it changed the way that I lived. It changed the way that I thought. It made me want to be an evangelist like him. It made me want to tell people about Jesus. And that's how this podcast came about. So I'm hoping to meet Ray face-to-face one day. I've actually had a chance to FaceTime him for a brief bit of time, and that is a crazy story in itself. But I'm hoping to meet him one day and just thank him for all that he's done, because he taught me the true gospel. There are a lot of people out there who misunderstand the gospel. They don't understand how you get saved, and they don't understand why you need saving. And he explained both of those to me. And so that is where I'm going to start with this episode, because this true gospel is the solid foundation for everything else that I'm going to be talking about. We can't talk about reading the Bible or prayer or works of obedience without talking about the gospel, because they just won't make sense. So here we go. We're going to start with the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. This is the good news that Jesus came to save us. But the question is, how did Jesus save us? Why did Jesus save us? So there is this thing called the Romans Road to Salvation. There's a book in the New Testament called Romans, and in it you have a set of verses that, if you put them together, create a bit of a roadmap to how you become saved and why you need to be saved. And so I'm going to introduce that to you here. We're going to start with Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So sin is just wrongdoing. It could be anything from lying, cheating, stealing, calling someone a bad name, all of these things. When we sin against God, and we fall short of his glory. What does that mean? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So when we sin and we go against God's law, then we incur wrath, judgment, and death upon ourselves. That's the penalty. That's the wage for our sin. God puts that upon us because God doesn't want us to sin, and he has very high standards and justice must be served. That leads us to Romans 5:8. "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God knew that we could not pay our way into heaven. He knew that we couldn't do enough works to work off our debt that we owed him. We couldn't save ourselves. And so he sent a sacrifice on our behalf in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he was paying the penalty, that death penalty that we had incurred on our behalf. That leads us to Romans 10:9-10. "If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So when we see what Jesus did on the cross and we say, "Jesus, I believe in you, I trust in you, thank you for paying my penalty on the cross," then we are placing our faith in Jesus. We are declaring that when we get to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of God, we are going to say, "I can't get into heaven on my own, but Jesus paid my way for me." And then the last verse, Romans 10:13, reiterates this point, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that's how you get saved. That's for my friend out there. You have to see that I have sinned. I have done wrong against the God of the universe. I see that I have a penalty that is pending over me, and that judgment day is coming closer every day. When I die and I pass away, I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give account for everything that I've done in my whole life. And if he finds me guilty by his commandments, then he is going to judge me, and he is going to put death on me, and I will be sentenced to eternity in hell. That leaves us with no option for saving ourselves but to place our faith in the one who paid our death penalty 2,000 years ago. He lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live, and he died the death that we were supposed to die. And so we place our faith in Jesus, and when we stand before God on judgment day, we will be able to cling to Jesus and say, he already paid for me. All of this is so foundational. If you don't understand this, the rest of Christianity, reading the Bible, praying, makes no sense. Anyone can learn more about God without knowing God. I could read the Quran and learn more about Allah without knowing Allah, without believing in him, without even believing that he's real. And in the same way, someone can read the Bible without knowing God or believing in God or thinking that he's even real. They just know things about the religion. They just know things about what people say about God, but they won't actually know God. God in the Bible compares our relationship to him to a marriage. A marriage is not founded on just interest. If you're interested in a girl, you may stalk her on Instagram. That's just a thing that we do nowadays. You will go find her page. You will see, oh, she likes the color pink, and she plays softball, and she has straight hair, and she has blue eyes, and all of these different things. That would be knowing about, but you still don't know her. You maybe haven't met her yet, and we realize that there's a disconnect. You can't be the boyfriend of a girl whom you've never met. And in the same way, you can't be a follower of a God that you have never met. Marriage is not just built on interest, though that's important. It's important for us as Christians to be interested in God, but it also takes commitment, and it takes faith, and it takes pursuit, and it takes communing with this God to know him for ourselves. That's the difference between knowing about and knowing. Our relationship with God can't be compared to following God on Instagram. It's not a hobby. But now we have the question, what can I do if I want to get to know God better? If you weren't exactly moved by my description of the gospel at the beginning, that's okay. You can start building that interest right now, because eventually that will lead you to wanting to know God rather than know about God. So what are these different ways? These are the things that I would recommend to any Christian if they want to deepen their relationship with God, because it's actually the same thing. You can know God and know about God using the same avenues. And these avenues are reading your Bible, praying, going to church, talking to Christians, reading Christian books, listening to podcasts, watching YouTube videos. I have little notes written out about each one of these things, and I think it's important to notice the order as well. There is what I would say better ways to get to know God and not so good ways to get to know God. So the first one is reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is the way that we get to know God in our head. This Bible is God's word. It's his love letter to us. It's his description of our salvation. It's his story. There are many different things that people will say about God, but if it is outside of what Scripture clearly tells us, then it's not true. And you need to not listen to those people, because this is what God has given us for knowing him. And the second way to get to know God is prayer. Praying is how we get to know God in our heart. When we pray, we are drawing ourselves nearer to God because we're being vulnerable. We are giving him room to speak into our lives. We are giving him a quiet place where he can bring certain thoughts to our minds. He can bring scriptures to our minds that will help to change the way that we think and change the way that we live. And this is such an important thing. It's just like being married. When you are married, you'll find out that being around this person constantly and seeing how they operate will change the way that you operate. And that's what we do when we pray. The third thing that you should do is go to church. When you go to church, the preacher acts as an accelerator for your relationship with God. When he gives a thorough message that encapsulates all that God is saying about a certain subject, you will have a jump start on that subject because God has gifted the preachers in delivering understanding. They do research. They read into the original languages of the texts so that we can really understand the meaning of the scriptures that are being taught. Most people don't have time or the resources to get into all of the nitty-gritty of the Bible because there's so much to it, but that's what a pastor is for. And then beyond that, you have community and you get to talk to the different congregants. You get to learn things that are going on in their life. They can inspire you to get closer to God in certain areas of your life. You can confess your sins to them. You can just do life with them and they'll build you up. And that's actually the fourth piece of advice I would say to anyone who is either getting started in Christianity or wants to get stronger in their Christianity is talk to other Christians. Figure out what they're learning. Figure out how they can be of service to you and how you can be of service to them. Then the fifth way that I would say you could get to know God is by reading Christian books. This is just another way that your learning and your understanding can be accelerated in different areas. You'll find books on marriage. You'll find books on finances. You'll find books on generosity and prayer. And people who have lived more life than you will be able to, or even just a different life than you, will be able to inspire you to pursue those areas harder and stronger. And this goes for listening to podcasts, and it also goes for watching YouTube videos. These people are trying to help propel you forward in your Christian walk. Now, the reason I have labeled these things in this order is because I would say it's a lot easier to create a podcast. It's a lot easier to create YouTube videos that are probably not very well vetted. People may not be doing full research. They may not be doing as much in-depth study as a pastor would be. That's why I would say it's always best to just start at the source. It's always best to read the Word, because if you can read the Word, you can filter out everything in the YouTube videos, the podcasts, the books that is not true, that is false. So you don't have to be scared to learn things from podcasts, videos, or books, but you should always be filtering them through the Bible, because no matter how convincing somebody may be on YouTube, if it's not in Scripture, it's just not in Scripture. So that's the main thing. Next, we're going to head into the need to knows of Christianity. So there are a couple things that you need to know. First thing, Christianity is not a hobby. Christianity is not just something that people do on Sunday. It's not just something that's only part of their life. Part of the time, if you're a Christian, a true Christian, you are constantly thinking about how to please God. This is something that actually consumes your life. This is something that is all-encompassing. Every decision that I make, that my family makes, those who are Christians, is influenced in some way by the way that we have interpreted Scripture, the way that we have prayed about things, different advice that we've gotten from godly people. It's completely ingrained into the way that we live. Now, this might sound a little oppressive, a little claustrophobic, like, man, I don't have the freedom to just do what I want. But you have to remember that this is stemming from our understanding of this gospel. We know as Christians that we can't live life properly. We can't live life the way that we're supposed to. We will always fail God if we are left up to our own devices. And so we are giving ourselves over to the God who created us to work a certain way. And we're saying, help us to work that certain way, the way that it was supposed to be, the way that doesn't end in us being judged, going to hell. Lead us in the way everlasting. So it's actually a form of freedom. And that's why Christians are supposed to look different, is because we have a different eternal trajectory from other people. And that is why we live differently, because we are proving, we are walking out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so it is a hard thing, but it's a freeing thing, because it stems from a freedom that will come at the end of our lives when we get to heaven. I want to flesh out some of the need-to-knows about some of these different ways that I've described that we get to know God. So the first one is reading the Bible. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. It says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So if you have never read the Bible, you probably have no idea what that's talking about. And the reason that is because you've never tried to share the gospel. If you have tried to share the gospel, you know exactly what this is talking about. The world hates the gospel. The world hates being judged by Christians. The world thinks that Christians are haters. They think that they are just people who judge, and they say, you shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage. You shouldn't be drinking alcohol. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. That's how the world sees Christians. But what Christians are trying to do, sometimes they do it well, sometimes they do it poorly, like the example that I just gave where Christians are always coming down harshly on non-Christians. But the goal of the Christian is to push this idea that God has a judgment day coming. And it's not our idea. It's not something we came up with. We just know through scripture that there's a judgment day coming, that God has these rules that he's laid out for us. And if we break them, there are consequences. And so we are trying to help people. So this is the wisdom that is despised in the world. It's the wisdom that's weak in the world. The world doesn't want to hear this. So back to that first verse, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." People who are not saved, people who are headed to hell because of their sin, don't understand the cross. They don't want to hear about the cross. So this is the need to know about the Bible, is that if you don't understand about judgment and Jesus and the cross and sin, then you won't understand the Bible. You just won't. However, God works through the Bible. I can't tell you how many people have gotten saved through just picking up a Bible and skimming through it, not really thinking they would get something out of it, but God took that and used it to bring them to salvation because their eyes were opened in a moment and they saw, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and they would give their lives to Jesus. Besides this, some of the need-to-knows about the Bible is prophecies. I would encourage you to look into these things because they are really good arguments for why the Bible is true. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible relating to future events that ended up coming true or are going to come true. Some of them have not happened yet because they refer to the very end of the world. And people have done studies on these to see the probability that these things actually would come true. So there was a professor whose name was Peter Stoner. He was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College and chairman of the science division at Westmont College. And he did a mathematical study of what the probability would be that Jesus would fulfill 8 specific prophecies about the coming Messiah from the Old Testament. And what he found was that the odds of that happening, Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies, and there's more that he didn't even include, would be 1 in 100 quintillion chances. He compares that to filling the entire state of Texas with silver dollars up to your knees and marking one of the silver dollars, setting a person loose inside of Texas and having him pick out the proper one blindfolded. That is the probability that Jesus could have come and fulfilled all these prophecies, just 8 of them. That comes from his book, Science Speaks. In the foreword of that book, we have another professor, Harold Hartzler, a PhD of the American Scientific Affiliation, Goshen College, wrote this about his research and his mathematics. The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group, and has been found, in general, to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. So just know that that kind of information is out there, and that is one of the reasons why the Bible has a lot of credibility, even though it seems like it doesn't. Another reason for its credibility is that Jesus actually did die. No one questions whether Jesus died, and they don't even question that he came back to life. There's enough outside sources from secular historians to say that he was crucified and then he came back to life again. This itself is evidence that Jesus' message was true. Jesus said, I am God, I will die, I will come back to life. And then it happened. So the fact that we have historical evidence outside of the Bible, outside of the original manuscripts in secular history, is proof that the Bible has credibility. The disciples' death are also very well chronicled in secular history. We know that most of them were killed for their faith in various ways, for proclaiming that Jesus was God, he did die, and he was raised to life again, and he offers the way to eternal salvation. If these men didn't believe this, they would not have died for their faith. And then finally, the last piece of evidence for the Bible would be the propagation of the church and the Bible. So propagation is it being widespread and the way that it has survived over the years. It's a 2,000-year-old book, and even older than that if you include the Old Testament. But the way that the Bible and the church have survived over all these years has been absolutely incredible. Even though people have hated the Bible, they've had book burnings, the Nazis tried to get rid of it, the communists tried to get rid of it, it still survives. And through steady persecution, the church still survives. People have been martyred. People have had their heads cut off. They've had their businesses taken away, and still it persists. So if you are sitting there thinking, well, I don't even think that I should read the Bible because I don't think that it's accurate, just know that there's a reason this book has survived as long as it has. And the reason it is the most sold book in the entire world, between 5 to 7 billion copies, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, it's the most widespread book that there is. And so just know that while it may seem like folly to read it, you should, because there is actual, real things that you can get out of it. And then lastly, we have the affirmation of Jesus' teachings by other religions. People who follow Hinduism would say that Jesus was enlightened. People who follow Buddhism would say that Jesus was a great example of someone you should follow. Even Islam respects Jesus as a perfect man. And so you have all of these different religions saying, yes, we recognize this guy. We think he was a great dude. But then you have Jesus himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there is a man who is respected by other world religions, and he's saying, well, tough luck, other world religions, I am the way, I am the one and only way, that's kind of hard to swallow. And you have to look into that claim. So those are my need to knows about the Bible. You need to know these things about the Bible if you want to know more about God and know why the Bible is such an important book to the Christian. Then the next need to know is about prayer. What you need to know about prayer is that it really doesn't often feel like anything is happening. You'll pray the biggest prayers, you'll ask for life change, and nothing seems to happen. But that's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is that there is a God out there who is listening to our prayers, and he is the one who has the power to make change. And so he changes things on our behalf. And so it takes patience, it takes belief, it takes trust. Mark 11, 22 through 24 says this, and Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. James 1, 5 through 7 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So that's the idea behind prayer. You have to believe that what you're asking for is going to be done for you. Now, there are other verses that say if you are just praying on your own behalf and you are not seeking what the Lord wants, then it's not going to happen for you. God is not a genie. He does not answer every single prayer. He only answers the ones that are good for us. Someone once said, when I pray, I am sure to receive either what I asked or what I should have asked. You can't just ask anything of God and he'll give it to you. He's not going to give you $1 million if you ask him. But he does hear our prayers. And when they are in line with his heart and the things that he already wants to give us, then he gives them to us. So that's one need to know of prayer. Another need to know is that it's not often an immediate thing. When you pray, you don't put in something and then get something back out immediately. It takes time. And sometimes it takes many, many times of praying. People will pray for years for certain things, and it won't happen until one day it does. In Revelation, it talks about a bowl that God has that holds our prayers. It's not something that we can force. It's something that is completely in God's hands, but we are supposed to fill that bowl with prayers if it's something that's important to us. The next need to know is about going to church. Why do we go to church? So I already talked about it a little bit. We go so that our learning can be accelerated by someone who is more learned than we are, more gifted in speaking at expositing, which means revealing truths from the Bible. But there's another very, very important reason that we go to church. And this is not something that you will experience if you're not a churchgoer or a religious person. It's the community aspect of church. So we need other people. We need different perspectives to learn more about God. And so that is a huge reason that we go to church. We learn more about God from other people. We are inspired by other people. We gain accountability from other people. There are a lot of reasons to go to church. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. There's a whole section here about why the church is so important. It says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So just to reiterate a point, if you have never read the Bible, never heard biblical language, you probably maybe won't understand what that's saying fully, and that's okay. Maybe it just sounds like a bunch of crazy word talk. But the idea that this passage is giving to us is that we need other people. We're not supposed to walk the Christian walk alone. In fact, we're not even supposed to walk the life walk alone. If you are just a lone wolf in all things, you are asking for trouble. In the very beginning, when God created Eve, he created her because he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And so he gave him a partner, and they walked through life, and she was his helper. She made it easier for him to do what God had called him to do. And the church does the same thing for us. And besides that, It's just better when we're together. If you have ever been to something as simple as a birthday party or something like a graduation party or a wedding, you know that things are way more fun when you do them together. And the Christian walk is the same way. When we come together every Sunday, we get to talk through our week and we just get to visit with each other and eat food and sing songs. It's a really good thing. It's a very healthy thing, not just spiritually, but also physically and emotionally, psychologically. I bet you that there would be tons of research from secular psychologists and sociologists who would say that going to church is a good thing for your mind. Now we're on to the next one. The next one is talking to Christians. Why would this be a helpful practice to someone who is just getting into Christianity or exploring it? Well, because Christians should know what they believe in, and they should be able to tell you what they believe in and why it's important. So this is the scripture that I'm going to use to back this up. This is Acts 8, verses 26 through 35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So this is a powerful story, and not just from the text. If you have a little bit of context, it becomes even more of an impactful section of scripture. And why is this? So here we have a eunuch. If you don't know what a eunuch is, it's someone who has been castrated. And when you had a eunuch in the Jewish society, they were not actually allowed into the temple to worship. They were cut off. This eunuch had never been to the synagogue. He had never heard the formal preaching of the scriptures at that time. So he didn't understand this passage. Now, granted, nobody understood this passage because it was a prophecy about Jesus, and Jesus had just died and rose again. But the point remains, he didn't understand scripture in general. And so this is important because Philip sees this eunuch, God tells him, go talk to him. So now there's this interaction between the Christian Philip and the non-Christian eunuch. So compare this to yourself. If you've never had an experience in a church, you can still learn things from talking to a Christian. And that's such an important thing. Maybe you're intimidated by going to church. Maybe you have gone to church, but you've had a bad experience. When you are able to just talk one-on-one with a Christian that you know, or maybe that you don't know, but is just friendly, then you are able to learn things about God that you might not have otherwise. And then finally, the last way that you can get to know God is reading Christian books, listening to Christian podcasts, and watching Christian YouTube videos. So I put this at the bottom again because sometimes it's hard to find good sources. Sometimes people just hop online and they don't really know what they're talking about, or they just want to create a following rather than speak truth. And so specifically in the podcast realm, I would like to open this up to you guys. I have several recommendations. I've already told you about one, the Living Waters podcast. This is a huge and great resource. They already have over almost 200 episodes. And besides that, they have a YouTube channel that is much, much bigger. They have at least 1 million subscribers. Other podcasts that I like to listen to, you can find this one on Spotify. The teacher's name is Steve Farrar. Rather than like an interview style or a sit down regular podcast style, his is actually a recording of him teaching at a men's group. And that is one that I have listened to, loved. He's got hundreds and hundreds of teachings. the Remnant Radio podcast. This is not one that I have personally listened to yet, but it's something that my family listens to a lot, and there's a broad diversity in what they talk about. What they do is they hit all of the different sectors of Christianity. The hosts want to bring themselves and the listener outside of their own echo chamber. So if you're a Christian, whatever denomination you find yourself in right now, they will expose you to the other parts. If you're Baptist, they'll expose you to charismatic. And if you're charismatic, they'll expose you to Baptist teachings. Another podcast that is going to be wonderful, especially for non-Christians out there wanting to learn more about God and the Bible, is Cross-Examined, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek. This podcast is specifically focused on apologetics, the defense of the scriptures and biblical concepts. And Dr. Turek does an absolutely amazing job at doing this. And you are sure to learn something every time that you listen to his podcast. And then the last podcast that I would recommend is Bible Thinker by Mike Winger. He is a pastor who does an extraordinary job at diving deep into the biblical concepts and parsing out true doctrine and false doctrine. He has extensive YouTube videos as well. He is a great speaker, really fun to listen to. And so I would recommend looking into his podcast or his YouTube channel as well. Besides this, of course, there are many, many others. The important thing is to always run it through the scripture. If you're able to start reading your Bible first and start filtering out some of these bad doctrines, that will always be helpful to you. However, those are the podcasts and people that I would start with. They are solid, especially Living Waters. I just recommend them to anyone. If there was a beginner's course to Christianity, I would say that it is the Living Waters ministry. You have to watch their videos. You have to listen to their podcast. It's just really, really good. So I hope that through this, you are not finding yourself overwhelmed by information. What I want to stress to you here is just start with something. Don't let your current ignorance be fuel for future ignorance. Heaven and hell are real. They are both real destinations, and you are heading toward one or the other at this current moment. If you were to pass away, you would pass into one or the other for eternity. And I care about your soul. We all, as Christians, care about your soul. That is why we make these YouTube videos, these podcasts, whatever we're doing, because we want you to see the beauty of Jesus and his work on the cross. And so please, 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 just start somewhere. Just start with a podcast. Start with some of these YouTube videos that I've recommended. Just start, because if you start doing these things, the Spirit has a place to work. We believe that there is a Spirit of God who works in those who are trying to obey what is right and what is good. And as you start to obey what is right and what is good, according to Scripture, according to the Ten Commandments, that internal law that we all know, you will find yourself having your eyes opened to new truths, and you will find the course of your life changing and your heart posture toward God and toward people changing. You'll find yourself acting with more love, with more care, with more sympathy and empathy. And eventually, I hope that you will come to a knowledge of the salvation of God, that you're a sinner, that Christ died to save you, and that you can accept his sacrifice as an entrance pass into heaven, and then you live your life to serve him. Remember, that is the starting point. You cannot understand these other things, these other activities, without understanding your need for salvation first. So I have to leave you with that. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast today. I appreciate you all. Don't forget, download, share, subscribe, like, comment. The comments can be sent to strengthenmyhands@gmail.com. If you send them to me, I will read them, and then I may just end up putting you on the podcast as a live comment, because who doesn't like their name being read on the podcast? That's like having your face on TV. So thank you all for listening. I will see you again in the next episode. Until then, be strengthened. I'll see you next time.